You're listening to the Calvary Church audio experience, designed to empower and encourage you throughout your week.
Well, hello, Calvary. I want to welcome everyone tuning in online today. Won't you do me a favor, get your Bibles and open up to the New Testament book of Philippians. Once again, it is a joy for me to be with you today, bringing God's word. It is precious to me. His word is changing my life. And this gospel message over these last couple of years has been an opportunity for me to simply enjoy this grace walk and being a part of this Calvary family. Today, we're continuing our series through this great letter of encouragement written by the Apostle Paul. While he was bound in a Roman prison, being persecuted for his faith by Roman authorities in the first century. As we continue this second half of the book of Philippians, you'll notice that we've titled today's talk, Gospel-Fueled Joy in Your Thoughts. We're dealing with the mindset of an effective believer, and you know what? I know that you're an effective believer. I know that you're willing to do whatever it takes to elevate in your heart and your mind. So today, you're going to discover throughout this study, this letter, that there's much to be learned from our friend Paul about what it looks like to endure a relationship with Jesus, even in the midst of life's difficulties. And this idea of experiencing authentic faith in a fake world, it's really about understanding what it means to grow in our joy and happiness and fulfillment without slapping a phony smile on our face or denying our pain. Paul never denied his pain, but he nonetheless experienced real joy in the midst of it. This is what we want you to do. We want you to look at the mind and the heart, this letter that Paul wrote, and we want you to understand that having joy does not mean that there's no pain. It just means that you don't allow pain to have you right where you are. I want you to make a simple confession before we go any further in today's message. I want you to make a confession that you're not going to let pain have you. You're not going to let your situation dominate you. You're not going to let your circumstance, you're not going to allow a pandemic to control this amazing vessel that God put on the earth, but instead you're going to tap into the joy that the Father put on the inside of you, and you're going to start thinking differently. I think you ought to be clapping your hands right now wherever you're at, because we're celebrating not only our new heart, but we're celebrating a new mind that God is offering to us. Here's what we're going to focus on in chapter 3. We're going to talk about 5 ways of thinking. Paul shows us how to cultivate this life of staying positive, this positive perspective in the midst of extreme disappointment. A positive perspective in the midst of life's difficulty. He's incarcerated unjustly. His freedom has been snatched away. He cannot freely move about the cabin of life, but he still has joy. I want you to understand that joy is available to you, and the joy that God is giving you is not based upon anything external. That's why we're challenging you to tap into the joy that you already have and learn how to elevate in this joy, this fruit that God has given all of us. So if you look at your notes on your Calvary app, you'll notice where it says the 5 ways of thinking of an effective believer. I want you to refer to that throughout the message today, because there's some notes that I want you to take. And the reason why I'm stating this is because Paul was obviously an effective believer in Christ. He wasn't some guy that sat around like a spiritual couch potato wasting his opportunities. And yet at the same time, Paul had grown in his faith to the point that he would allow himself to be driven by, that he would not allow himself to be driven by fear or shame or religious manipulation. He was motivated by the love and grace of God. And for the record, the grace of God did not turn Paul into a pathetic, apathetic believer. I want you to notice something about Paul. He did not turn his jail cell into a grave. He did not turn his jail cell into a hospital bed. You know what Paul did? He turned his jail cell into his headquarters. It was one of the greatest, most renowned ministries ever to hit this planet. And while he was chained to a Roman guard, he ran this powerful ministry of planting churches all over the world. He took full advantage of this opportunity to spread the gospel anyway, anyhow. He understood that there was a joy on the inside of him that could not limit him. God's grace actually elevated Paul to revolutionize the degree of fruitfulness that he was able to bear in his life. See, while the Roman government, which was the most powerful government of that day, while they were trying to limit him, God's grace was elevating him. Maybe that's a prophetic word for somebody today. While everything around you is trying to limit you, maybe God wants you to take a look at the grace that he put in you, and he wants you to realize that in the midst of what the world would call a limitation, God is elevating you to a place of joy. He's elevating you to a place of faith. He is elevating you to where you are consistently looking at and trusting God instead of gazing at this world. See, as we look through these five ways in chapter 3, I want to begin verse 15, where Paul states his purpose for sharing these things. Look at me at verse 15. We're going to walk through these scriptures. And Paul says, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Well, what is he talking about? View of what? A view of the things he's just described in the previous 14 verses, which we'll look at in a moment, piece by piece. So his goal is spiritual maturity. If you're a mature believer, your attitude would be consistent with those which Paul expressed in the previous 14 verses. He goes on to say, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So Paul is saying that mature believers embrace and nurture the attitude that he just shared to them. And that those who aren't yet mature, guess what? God is still faithful to help you along the way. And he will guide you upon this path of maturity and faith. And then he continues to say, watch this in verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have this model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and I'll tell you again, with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You got to picture what Paul is saying. And we've been emphasizing this throughout this series. Paul's perspective is one that is directed toward heaven, towards Jesus in every circumstance. See, in every circumstance, he is committed to look above the line, the realm of faith. He simply refuses to let the disappointments of this life rule his attitude. I want you to make that your personal confession. I want you to say this with me. I refuse to let the disappointments of life rule my attitude. I'm shifting my attitude. I am shifting my perspective from below the line to above the line. I am looking at Jesus. And Paul, by example, encourages us to be eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven, eventually who will set all things in a world filled with wrong. He's going to set them right. And that's what amazes me. The Apostle Paul shows us that it is possible for those whose eyes are fixed upon Jesus to live with joy in a painful world. Although Paul early admitted in his letter that to live is Christ and to die is gain, he never acted as though he wanted to escape from planet Earth. Rather, he longed to see the presence of Jesus manifest more strongly upon the planet. So in the midst of living in this very beautiful yet very broken world, what mindset can we discover from Paul in order that God's grace can empower us to make our mark and allow God to leave a lasting legacy through our lives. Well, the first two we looked at last week, and Pastor Ben did an amazing job of walking us through verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 9 of chapter 3. Here's what we talked about last week, the five ways of an effective believer. We talked about this one. I love this one. Relax in the assurance of God's grace. Believer, did you know that you can rest in his grace? Then secondly, we talked about this when Paul shows us another daily mindset of an effective believer, an active fruit-bearing believer, and that is to remember what matters most, verse 7 through 9. If you missed the first two, why don't you go back and check it out on the Calvary website or the app. And then thirdly, I want to talk about this one today. Paul encourages us to resolve to know Jesus intimately. We're going to highlight verses 10 and 11. See, in Jesus' own priestly prayer for his disciples and all who would come after, that's us. He prayed in John 17 that what was of utmost importance would come true in their lives, that they would know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. What's most important? Knowing the Father. You and I were created to know God. Your eternity will be spent in the heights of ecstasy of knowing God. We are, as redeemed humans, we will finally and forever relate to one another in a flawless perfection, and we'll be able to truly see one another the way that the Heavenly Father sees us. Just meditating on the hope of that reality brings relief to a heavy heart. It brings joy. It ignites the joy that is within us. It brings assurance and pleasure to accept the fact that I was created, you and I were created to express purpose of knowing God and being known by him. I want you to lift your hands and say, God knows me. God knows me. You're not forgotten. You're not rejected. You are accepted. God loves you. He gave you a seat at the table. Why? So that you can understand that not only does he know you, but he wants you to know him. Do you remember Paul's famous encouragement to the Ephesian believers? I got to go back to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. This is the prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesian church. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church and for us today. He says, I want you to know the Father. I want you to have a revelation. I want your eyes to be open towards how good he is towards you, how much he loves you. So knowing Jesus intimately is squarely rooted in trusting that the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that he will increasingly reveal to us the depths of his love. He will continue to reveal to us how deep this realm of joy is, that even when we're suffering, we still see the Father. That even when we're going through a tough time, a tough moment, we still see his goodness. That even when it feels like everything around us is shattering, we still have a glimpse of how much we're loved. See, this is all about us coming to a conclusion that the situations we're going through, they may be tough, they may be hard, but they were not designed by God, but God is still with me as we walk through them. And because he's with me, I already got the victory. So I can rejoice in the fact that I win no matter what. You remember that one earlier in the series? You win no matter what. So rejoice in the fact that even in your suffering, you're getting a revelation of God's love. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, I want you to know Christ. Yes. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't it crazy how often God will even use our suffering, like in Paul's case, bound in prison, to give us a greater avenue of knowing him? I'm here to tell you today that whatever you're going through, maybe it can be used to get a greater revelation, a greater glimpse, a greater picture of how good the Father is. But see, if you've been a Christian a long time, you know what I mean when I say that often the most fruitful times of growth in our lives are when God walks alongside of us through suffering. I can look back at several key moments in my life where I know for a fact that growth and maturity was manifesting in my life. And I want to be honest with you. Those were some tough times. Those were some tough moments. But you know what brought me joy? I knew that God was with me, and I knew that God was for me. And not only did it comfort me, but it encouraged me to move forward. Today, I want to encourage someone to continue to move forward. I want to remind you that you're not alone. Maybe this mindset that Paul is revealing to us is a mind and a heart to know that you're never alone. And really, one of the other things that we want to talk about is that when we're suffering from something, you got to realize that there's a course, there's something happening. You got to realize that in the small things and what we would consider to be big things, that there is still a plan. For example, has the doctor ever given you bad news? Have you ever gone through a situation where your finances literally collapsed? Has there ever been a moment when a person that you thought you can trust betrayed you? Have there ever been times when you felt the loss of a loved one? These were maybe considered big sufferings or big moments of suffering. But I'm here to tell you that when you're constantly facing disappointments in a broken world, I want you to know that plans may not always work out. People may disappoint you. You may even disappoint yourself. We struggle to project ourselves as being more than we really are. And often the common trap we fall into, the trap that we find ourselves meditating on, is this trap of busyness. See, we tell others, if I can just stay busy, then I won't have to deal with pain. I can shove it aside for a while. If I stay busy, then maybe I'll look up in a week or two or a month. And if I just stay busy, when I look up, the problem is going to be gone. I'm here to tell you that never happens. I want you to understand that pain isn't dealt with. That pain isn't, you don't get victory over pain. Oh, I'm gonna stop right there. Pause. Sorry about that. Matter of fact, let me get my towel. I feel a sweat coming on. I'm just gonna leave it up here. I'm gonna go back to the other section. All right. I tuned it up too early on this one. I got to wait a while. Okay, here we go. So I'm going to go back. Don't go back too far. Okay, I'm going to go back to that scripture because I messed up right there.
Okay.
It ain't that far back. So I'm going to go back to Philippians.
Say it again.
Philippians 3:10. Yeah. Going back to Philippians 3:10. A little bit more. Sounds good, Marcy. It's okay. I know I noticed I bring it down just a little bit, then bring it back up. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. Paul writes, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't it crazy how often God will even use your sufferings, like in Paul's case, bound in prison, to give us a greater avenue of knowing him? But if you've been a Christian for long enough, you've discovered something. I know you have. That often the most fruitful times of growth in our lives are when God walks alongside us as we go through a moment of suffering, as we're walking through a storm. I can look back at my own life, and I'm being honest with you today, I can remember some of the toughest moments that I can think of became the most fruitful moments. Why? Because I discovered that God was still in love with me. I discovered that he was with me and that I wasn't alone. And here's what it did. It gave me confidence and assurance. My faith was elevating. He was stretching and enlarging my capacity. Maybe somebody that's going through a storm right now, God is just stretching your faith. He is just simply expanding your capacity to get a revelation of his goodness. He's preparing you for something amazing. He's just simply opening your eyes in the midst of darkness so that you can see how much he loves you. I want you to notice something, that in one form or another, in big ways and small ways, we are all suffering from something. Of course, the big things are obvious. The time when the doctor gives bad news, or the time when your finances collapse, the time when the person that we thought we can trust betrays us, the times when we lose someone that we love dearly. Those are the big seasons of sufferings. But we're constantly facing disappointment in a broken world, aren't we? See, you got to look at this. Plans don't always work out perfectly. People disappoint us. Sometimes we disappoint ourselves. We struggle to protect ourselves as being more than we really are. And often the common trap that we fall into trying to self-medicate rather than pressing or moving forward in Jesus is this trap of busyness. See, we tell ourselves that if we can just stay busy, then we won't have to deal with the pain. We can shove the pain aside and wish and hope that when we look up, when we finish this assignment, then maybe the pain will be gone. But I'm here to tell you, it never works that way. Pain that isn't dealt with and surrendered to the grace of God, it is guaranteed to crop up again further down the road. You can only kick the can so far by self-medicating with busyness. But eventually, it will resurface until it's surrendered to the healing grace and power of God. Today, I want you to take every pain and I want you to surrender it to the grace of God. I want you to surrender it to the power, his healing power. I want you to surrender it to the knowledge of knowing how much your Father loves you. Perhaps no greater physical illustration of the difference between busyness and intimacy is the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. We're told that a lady named Martha invites Jesus over for dinner. And while Martha is running around busy making preparations, she gets ticked off at her sister Mary, who is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, hanging onto his every word. And after Martha expresses her frustration to Jesus about her apparently lazy, good-for-nothing sister, Jesus calmly replies, "Martha, Martha," in verse 41 of Luke 10. "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, is it okay to work hard and be busy? Of course it is. See, the problem was not busyness. Throughout the Bible, in both Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're taught the value of investing in work and ministry with our time, our talent, and our treasure. So I'm not speaking against being busy in and of itself. See, this is what we're addressing today. This is what we're talking about. The problem with many of us is that we are using busyness as a means of self-medicating and distraction so that we avoid believing the Lord for the healing that we need. So instead of surrendering and going to God, we're trying to get busy and we're trying to gain brownie points and we're trying to perform our way to a healing instead of just letting that thing go. I want you to watch Paul. Paul tells us that he is going to use this time of suffering as an avenue for developing deeper intimacy with Jesus. Paul said, "While I'm locked up, while I'm in isolation, while I'm chained to this guard, I'm going to use this moment to just take advantage of the intimacy that I have with Jesus. I encourage every person watching me today that in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all the craziness that's going on in our beautiful world, I want you to use this moment to take full advantage of the intimacy that you have in Jesus. He says, I'm not going to let this pain go to waste. I'm going to use this pain for my good. I'm sitting in this prison being unjustly persecuted, and I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. What an amazing statement he's making. Then quickly, here's the fourth attitude we see in Paul, his willingness to review where you need to grow. Think about this. Paul, the apostle, church planner, one of the strongest voice of his generation, he's at a place where he is willing to review where he needs to grow. Verses 12 through 13, there is sometimes a misunderstanding about those of us. We highly emphasize grace and the finished work of Jesus, that we somehow don't think that there's any room whatsoever for examination. And that is not true. That is simply not the case. There is a place for reasonable self-examination for new covenant believers, but that's vastly different from the common practice of self-loathing. There's no place for that. Self-deprecation, there's no place for that. Morbid introspection, there's no place for that. That often passes as some kind of valuable spiritual discipline in our lives. I'm telling you today that we are not shameful. We are not disgusting. We are not wormy creatures. You know what we are? We are redeemed. We are victorious sons and daughters of God. And listen, we are complete in Christ Jesus. We are also called to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 12, I love this. Look at what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. So Paul is talking about some issue of discipleship or soul growth that Christ has worked into Paul's life by grace. And now Paul is saying, I'm learning to take hold of it. I am learning to own it. I am learning to become a steward of yet another aspect of God's working in my life. See, here's a common trap. And point number four here that we're talking about. See, pride is the trap that we need to be prepared to deal with. As we know, pride comes before the fall. And I'm so grateful for Paul's example here. He is the greatest Christian celebrity known to the world. There were plenty of people out to get him. He also had plenty of folks who adored him. He was known as the greatest mover and shaker of the early church outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And here is Paul, regarded by now as the most powerful voice of the gospel of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. He is making the humble admission that he has not yet arrived, that God has more things to teach him and more work to do in and through him. He says, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it. And he continues in verse 13 by offering a fifth and final mindset. And here it is: resist regret of the past and fear of the future. Paul says, I'm resisting regret of the past, and I am resisting the fear of the future. Verse 13 and 14, he continues on, and you got to watch him. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now that's, what is the prize that he is speaking of? What is this goal that he is pressing toward? It is simply his call to allow the Holy Spirit to work through him in such a way that the person and finished work of Jesus Christ became more renowned and more famous and more accessible to every race, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This was God. This was Paul's heartbeat. He wanted God to be elevated in his life. He would commonly refer to those who came to Christ through his ministry as his spiritual sons and daughters. He referred to the Thessalonians as his inheritance, his crown. He was seeking not glory for himself. He wanted glory for God. But he legitimately viewed himself as a partner with God, as a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ himself. He was in New Age spirituality, whereby Paul was seeking some divine spark within himself. He knew that his participation in the divine nature of God was derived from an entity entirely other than himself. It was the Spirit of Christ flowing in and through him. Today, I want you to know that God wants to flow in and through you. Even in the midst of crazy moments, even in the midst of crazy seasons, God wants you to let go of the past, and he does not want you to have fear of the future. And I want something very similar for my life, and I hope that you want it also. We were made by God to function as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the common trap that often prevents us from reaching our full redemptive potential, you know what it is? Resentment. Resentment is such a grace killer. Resentment is such a joy robber. Resentment about the past keeps you dwelling on the past. It keeps you stuck in sins that you've committed. It keeps you stuck on failures of the past. Listen, God wants you to be free from the past. Again, this is why Paul's attitude is so critical for us to embrace. Paul resisted resentment about the past. He says, I'm forgetting what is behind me. And he also resisted fear about the future. He says, I press on towards the goal. Let that sink in for a moment. I want you to resist the past, and I want you to resist the fear of the future. At this point, you might be half tempted to ask, well, Pastor Kareem, this is the Apostle Paul. Don't you think he's a special case? Don't you think he's an exception to the rule? And I would have answered at one time, yes, I do think that. But having pressed more fully into the understanding of our brother Paul and the transformation God performed in his life, I would never again agree with that opinion. In fact, when you study Paul's life and teachings, it is uncanny how precisely identical to you and I Paul is. Paul's life is a story of grace and redemption, and it is indeed an example for us. But here's the example he wants you to get. Here's what Paul is trying to reveal to us. And the reason Paul's life is such an example is that on many levels, you got to understand that he is just like us. There are many similarities between our lives and his life. And we may take courage in knowing that if God can do those things in Paul's life, he can certainly do it in ours. I want you to dwell on that for a moment. The Apostle Paul was not a special case. He was similar to just like you and I. And if you can see God's grace flowing in his life through those moments, I'm here to tell you that right here, right now, today, the same grace that flowed through Paul can flow through you. I want to leave you with a thought. Are we going to continue to grow in grace? Are we going to continue to follow the heart of our pastors and leaders to declare and demonstrate the gospel to everyone every day? Everywhere. Are we going to forget about the past? Are we going to live a life where we're not afraid of the future? I'm asking this question, hoping that I already know what the answer is. I want you to get to the place where you no longer allow your past to hold you back. But check this out. Some of us, even though we've got victory over the past, we're still struggling with the fear of the future. I'm here to tell you today that there's nothing to be afraid of. Because when it's all said and done, just in case you forgot, you win. Don't allow yourself to be frozen in the fear of what could happen or what might happen, or what you heard is about to happen. I want you to live in the freedom of knowing that God is going to make everything work out for your good. Calvary, wherever you're at, I want you to lift your hands right now. I want to make a simple confession over you today. I pray that you have the mind to look forward with full expectation of good. I pray that your eyes and your ears are open to what God is revealing and speaking over you today. And I'll give you one thing I know for a fact he's speaking. He's saying, son, daughter, I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've got an amazing plan for you. I've got a plan to prosper you. I've got a plan to see you grow and prosper in every area of your life. I pray that you grow in grace and walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I want you to know that we have some tools available here at Calvary to help you continue to grow in grace. There's something amazing that we've launched recently called Grace Walk. You can request information right now from one of our pastors online. They're available to help get that information to you, but they're also available to pray with you. So you can request that right now. And I want you to know, Calvary, that I love you. That I love watching many of you grow in grace. I love hearing the stories. I love hearing the reports. I love hearing the feedback from this series that this message of gospel-fueled joy is changing your life and charging you, transforming you in the midst of a pandemic. Calvary, I love you, and it's always a joy to be with you. God bless you. I'll see you soon.